to 1 John chapter 4. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Three short books at the back of your New Testament. Thank you, Brother Wesley Lee and choir, as you've led us in our worship. You know, I pray every Southern Baptist church has a Wesley Lee. And every one of you know what I mean by that. I don't think every church does. Pine Hill does. And we're so grateful for his leadership, his kind spirit, and all that he does behind the scenes for the Lord Jesus in and through our church. Today, sermon notes, sermon notes, it's blank. You're going to want to take some notes, and I'll tell you when to start in just a minute as we walk through the scripture. When we answer this question, how do I know when it's really right? Now that question is raised, and you think of it, and you know exactly what we mean by that. You're faced with an issue, with a decision you have to make based upon your knowledge of God, His Word, and God speaking to you through what? The Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, through other godly Christians. You come to a place where you ask this question. I really sense this is the right decision to make. And then you pause and you say, but I'm not quite sure. Now, none of you all have ever been there, I'll bet. Well, I have been there many times. And so today we want to answer that question and we want to write down what I'm calling the seven tests. The seven tests. Now, you've turned to 1 John chapter 4. Did I give you the chapter? Chapter 4. In verse 1, the scriptures, John writes, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We live in a world filled with false prophets. They're not weird looking. They're not dumb. They're just false. Thank you. This is the smart section right by back here by Linda Lee. They're just false. And you hear a lot of false things, even as we have in recent days in political campaigns. And so it can be confusing. Satan can talk to you. You can read things. And you get things in your mind that can be confusing and anti-Christ. And your walk of faith in the Lord Jesus. What to do, what to do. You've got an issue that's facing you, a test that's coming. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. How do you do that? Well, we're calling this again today. I take this straight from the Bible. The seven tests. Now, here's the clue. This is not an exam. But if you pass all seven, you know the decision you've made is from God. But if you don't pass all seven, you know that it's not from God. That's pretty straightforward. That's pretty powerful. Follow along with me. How can you know? How can you know? First, under the seven tests, and my good friend, Brother Jason Wilder, has this all prepared for us, makes it so easy as we study the Bible together. First, does it agree with the Bible? Your decision that you've made, does it agree with the Bible? God never, ever, ever would contradict His Word. God will never tell you to violate, ignore, or disobey anything in the Bible. He just would never do that. God is always consistent. So if the decision you're making or choosing in any way goes against what you know to be true from God's written Word, it is wrong. Let me add a word about the Bible. The Bible says that it will always accomplish the purpose for which it's been sent. God has a purpose today for you from the Bible. This is God's word. It is inerrant. It's the canon of Scripture. The word canon means ruler. And so we as Southern Baptists, and Pine Hill is a Southern Baptist church, the largest evangelical religious group in the world today, we as Southern Baptists in our Baptist Faith and Message say that the Bible is our rule for faith. Get this. The Bible is our rule for faith and practice. We go by the Bible. Pretty strong, very plain, pretty simple. Does it agree with the Bible? We get into trouble when we doubt God's word. We just had a message on doubt. What to do with worry, we studied 2 weeks ago. What we do with doubt last Sunday night. Did you miss it? What do you do when you doubt your salvation? You better go back and look online and listen to that message. I'm just the messenger. God will never tell you to do something inconsistent with what he's already said. Now, for those of you who've been Christians for a long time, there are things in your lives, at first this is going to sound unspiritual, Mrs. Harrison, there are things that come up in your life that you don't even have to pray about. I can't believe a pastor said that from our pulpit. You don't have to pray about it. You know. You don't have to pray about if God wants you to come to church or not. You go to church because it's the what? It's the right thing to do. I better pray about it first if God wants me to go to church or not. No. You ought not to have to pray about, I wonder if God wants me to tithe to my church. Very quiet in the sanctuary today. You don't have to pray about that. You know that it's the right thing to do, to tithe to your church. I wonder if I should tell some other people I know about Jesus and him being the Savior. Well, you can pray about all these things. I'm not against prayer, but prayer is unnecessary because what? You already know it's correct. It agrees with the Bible. Secondly, stick with me. How you doing with writing these down? Well, you can go back to online and check it out later. Secondly, does it make me more like Jesus? Does it agree with the Bible? Does it make me more like Jesus? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Another translation, the one I'm reading from today, says, have this attitude in you. So you're going to have an attitude of joy, peace, harmony, love, forgiveness, faith, because that's who Jesus is. Jesus is always our standard. What is our standard as a Christian? Jesus. Who is our example as a Christian? Jesus. Always. We're to be like him. We're to develop, allow him to develop our character to be like his character. Let's see. James chapter 3. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every kind of evil. Ah, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Jesus. I have a dear friend who was visiting with me and said, you know, rededication. Like you come forward during the invitation and request a prayer, you're rededicating your life. That is a marvelous thing, a fabulous thing. But in great truth, this dear friend said to me, you know, a lot of people would never think of doing that because if you go forward in the church, somebody might think, what has he done? That was a joke, folks, a light moment, but it's pretty powerful, wasn't it? What has she been up to? Why is she having to go forward? Well, I think that comes from jealousy because that person knows his or her own life and wants to come forward too. But enough said about rededication of life. It is a marvelous, marvelous thing. Thank you to that friend who's here today who shared that with me. First, let's agree with the Bible. Secondly, what do you have down? Does it make me more like Jesus? Thirdly, does my church family confirm it? Now, when you got saved and you were baptized, you got a new relationship to people. It's called a church family. If you're a member of Pine Hill, you have a church family. That's in addition to your, what, your nuclear family, your family here in these parts, etc. It is a marvelous, marvelous thing. From members of your church family, you can get advice, counsel, help, direction. If God has spoken to you, He will confirm it through your church family in many cases. While I was in college, and I got to attend the Harvard of the South. Of course, Brother Wesley knows that as the University of Arkansas. So I was at, that was a light moment, folks. Everybody do this, kind of relax. Okay. So after I got saved, I was discipled through a group. And I shared this testimony with you about a month ago, but through a group called Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. Excellent in discipleship. I also joined the Baptist Church and was scripturally baptized. By immersion, how was Jesus baptized? The Bible says He came up out of the water. And I was growing in my faith, and I was in an action group with Campus Crusade, met weekly and went out on the campus, soul winning every week. And I was teaching a college Sunday school class at this mega church that I attended there right off the campus of the university. I was on the volunteer youth staff and taught the youth on Wednesday night and whatever else all, but God called me to ministry. What does that mean? So I started to share it with some Christian friends with whom I was close and had a relationship. And I knew it would just bowl them over. They would faint. I'd have to pick them up. When I told them I was called to ministry, you know what they said? So, we could have told you that. We knew that all along. And I thought to myself, no, you're supposed to be surprised and shocked. But you know what this was for me? Confirmation from my church family. They were saying, amen, go for it. You go through 15 more years of school. Have at it. No, they didn't say that part. It was a wonderful thing. Your church family will confirm your decision making. There's accountability to others. Proverbs 11 says, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. I like that. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Nirmal, do you think I'm doing the right thing? Well, we know how shy Nirmal is. He's going to say yes or no, you're off your rocker. But that's godly counsel from a church family member. So we're open to checks and balances and counsel and correction of mature believers. There's the caveat. I'm not going to go out here and seek counsel from somebody who says he's a Christian or says she's a Christian. She doesn't attend church, living for the devil, whatever, but she's a Christian. I'd ask her advice. Not on your life. I'm not going to do that. You don't do it either. But check it out with other believers. Fourthly, is it consistent with how God has designed you? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. God made you for a purpose. A purpose. You're here for a reason. What is your passion? What do you like to do? What do you not like to do? What do you enjoy? Where did you get your makeup? God gave it to you. Your personality. You are inverted. You're an introvert, excuse me. You're introverted. Maybe you're extroverted. God made you that. What is your niche? What are you good at? Romans chapter 12. God has given each of us, every one of us, ability to do certain things well. God's will for your life will never contradict how he has designed you. Make sense? Number next, this would be 5. Does it concern my responsibility? If it's not your responsibility, God will not talk to you about it. Yeah, I want to read that scripture in. In John chapter 21, do you remember when Peter had his interaction with Jesus and Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, you love me. It was really a consternation time for Peter that Jesus would ask him that, but he said, feed my sheep. Now, this is key. You might miss this reading this passage. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. That disciple was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? Now, who was that disciple? John, thank you so much. It was John, the disciple the Bible says that Jesus loved. Who says that? Well, it's in the Gospel of John. Who wrote the Gospel of John? John, who never referred to himself by name in the gospel that's named after him? John, humble, meek, so much like Jesus. Well, here's Peter. Jesus is just giving him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And he thought, I don't like this focus on me. So he turned around and there was John. And he asked him, I don't want to read this. He saw him and he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? In other words, I think he was saying, I wasn't there, but I think he's saying, why don't you read him out like you just did me? And Jesus responded, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Do you love that? What business is that of yours? Keep your mouth shut. Jesus didn't say that. That's my slang. Mind your own business. And then he said, as for you, follow me. So the statement is, does it concern my responsibility? I told y'all probably about the lady, I don't remember who it was, and I don't remember what church. But she was one of these brash, semi-crude, arrogant. You want me to describe her more closely? You get the picture. She's the one when you saw her coming, you just kind of eased away and went out of the room and shut the door. Because she always had something bold and brassy and usually arrogant and mean-spirited to say. So one day, after I hadn't been the pastor long, she said, "That's just who I am. I say what I want to say." And I thought, you know, that just really grated on me. Can we talk? It just really grated on me. I thought, that is so wrong. So I told her it was so wrong. So she went to the Methodist church. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. She didn't change churches, but she changed her ways. So I think God used me as a messenger to her. What about this man? What is that to you? I'll always remember that lady. I don't even have a face pictured in my mind because I have a great capacity to forgive and hopefully forget. Doesn't make me any better than anybody else. I borrowed this to speak to somebody else. I think God's leading me to speak to Mr. Ganey about something. Well, before I do that, here's some questions that you need to be reminded. God will use you to confirm what he's already said to them. It's very unlikely he's going to tell you first. God will use, this is so spiritual, y'all. God will use you to confirm in that person's life what he's already said, probably to that person. Do you remember all my friends who confirmed in my own life that I was called to ministry? I had heard God's call. I had responded to it. I shared with my friends and they said, boring. We knew that. No, they didn't say boring. But it was a great confirmation. Secondly, if God speaks to you to help somebody else, he'll usually do it without you knowing it. This is getting pretty deep. That way your ego doesn't get in the way and you start taking pride and thinking you're some super saint. He will usually use you without you knowing it. Now you've had that experience. You know. Somebody has come to Miss Jackie and they said, you know, you won't remember this, but several months ago I mentioned something to you and this is what you told me, and that's what God did in my life. Jackie didn't even know it. Lastly, thirdly, trust God to speak to that person first before you talk to them. Those three things are so key when you consider your responsibility in going to someone and talking to them. Okay, we're already at number six. There's only seven of these. Number six, is it convicting rather than condemning? All right, everybody focus. Is it convicting rather than condemning? Conviction. You know what the Bible uses, in the King James it uses the word convinces. That's another word for conviction. Convicting. Conviction is from God. Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from the devil. Don't mix the two. Conviction points the way to change. When God convicts you of something, he'll always do this. You mark it. He'll convince you and convict you, excuse me, and he'll point you in the right direction to the right people down the right avenue. That's the way God is. When the devil condemns you, he always makes you feel bad. Have you ever felt bad? That's from the devil. I'm just so bad. I'm such a lowlife. I'm unworthy. I'm horrible. I've done bad. I've done wrong. That is condemnation from the devil. That is not how God works. When God convicts you of sin, he convicts you of something very specific. Specific. When God has convicted you and told you very clearly you should have nothing to do with beverage alcohol. Now, I would tell you that too. There's not a soul in this room that should have anything to do with beverage alcohol. It is bad. It's always bad. Let me tell you something else it is. It's bad. So God convicts you about that. And then one night you get with your girlfriends and y'all go out drinking. You see? Conviction would come from God, and he would direct you in a better way. Condemnation would come from the devil. So God's going to be specific. The devil's not going to be specific. He's just going to tell you overarching, generally, that you are a low life. That you're not worth a hoot. Pardon all the slang I'm using today. That's not like me, is it? K. Gainus Lee sitting up here. Condemnation from the devil. He's vague. He's general. You are bad. You are bad. He gives you a general sense of guilt. Conviction leads to confession, repentance, forgiveness, a fresh start, beginning again. You see the difference? One is wonderful. The other isn't worth a hoot. Number seven. Now, you remember on these tests, if you pass all of them, you're right on target in your decision making. Number seven, and lastly, do I sense God's peace about it? Do I sense God's peace about it? 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For our God is the God, not a God of confusion, but of peace." He's a God of peace. Where confusion is, God is not. Is that pretty clear? Pretty simple. If you're confused about something or in your decision making, be careful. God's having nothing to do with that. God's bringing you peace, always his peace in your decision making. He is patient. We've studied about worry and it doesn't come from God. God always gives us his peace. I'm convinced you're not going to convince me of anything differently. When you are genuinely saved, the number one thing in your life, in your heart, that you want more than anything else is to please God. That's another way you know you're a Christian. You care about what God thinks. You want to please the Lord. Prayerfully, this, as we've looked at it today from the scripture, will help you as you will ongoingly, obviously, make decisions. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, if you're here today, or listening online and you've not given your heart and life to Jesus, even now, you know the Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." So if you're here today and you don't know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, you can make certain, even as you pray, just to pray a simple prayer like this: "Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of all of my sin. By faith, I'm now asking the Lord Jesus to come and live inside of my life. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to live for you as I trust you moment by moment." And with your head still bowed and your eyes closed, a simple prayer like that grants to the one who sincerely prays forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. We sure would like to know that commitment, if you've made it today, so we can rejoice with you. I'm going to pray for us. Brother Wesley's going to come and lead us in a hymn of commitment and invitation. You can come just by stepping out from where you're standing and making your way to the front where I'll greet you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for teaching us so directly and clearly from the Bible. It's helpful. It just gets us down the road and closer to God. And we're very grateful today. Help us to respond accordingly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's stand together. Will you come? Who will come?